Well, let me say good morning to you, church. Hope that you have enjoyed just a blessed time with family over this Thanksgiving holiday. I want to tell you up front, it's going to be a little while before we get to our main text for this morning, but if you would, go ahead and turn to John chapter number 5. Again, John chapter 5 will be our text. We'll get there in a bit. But first, here we are, finally, it's officially the Christmas season, and I, for one, am excited about it. I mean, I know some of you, you couldn't wait either. Like, you've had your Christmas tree up for 6 weeks already, some of you, I know. You don't have to raise your hand. We're not going to point, and we're not going to judge, all right? I get it. Some of you may be like me. I've been listening to Christmas music since Halloween because I just couldn't wait. I wanted to get right to it. Man, we have been feeling it. We've been saying it for months. Come on, Christmas. Because we just can't wait for it to get here. Well, the season finally has begun. You know, when I was a kid, my uncle would say that phrase, often, in fact, I can remember many times that he said it, come on, Christmas. And he would say it when he was talking to me. And I didn't understand that at first. But as it turns out, you know, I've never really been one to move, shall we say, to move quickly through my day. All right, I just kind of, even as a kid, I just kind of slowly plod along and I get there when I get there and I'm okay with that. But man, he got tired of waiting on me. And so he would say that, come on, Christmas. And I didn't really understand what it meant, but as I grew older and I learned to speak fluent sarcasm as well, you know, eventually I understood it. And just like so many people, he got tired of waiting on me. Sometimes he would be more direct, and this helped. He would be more direct. He'd say, man, you are slower than Christmas, you know? And isn't that the mark of slowness, though? I mean, waiting for Christmas morning to arrive has got to be about the longest wait in a child's life. Am I right, kids? Seems like forever till Christmas is going to get here. That does change, of course, as we get a little older and the pressures and strains of shopping and hosting and attending events and wrapping and all that, we kind of get in this frenzied rush. But man, there is a long, long, agonizing wait for Christmas that kids feel. But even that is just a small sampling of the long wait, how God's people waited for that first Christmas to come. They were waiting for the Messiah to finally arrive. They waited for generations. In fact, they literally waited lifetimes to see the prophecies of the Christ finally come to pass, and most of them never did get to see it. John chapter 1, verse number 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. That's a reference to Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. But down in verse number 14, then it says, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we celebrate, of course, at Christmas, in the birth of Christ. But have you ever considered that between verse 1 and down there in verse number 14, between in the beginning was the Word and that time that finally came when the Word became flesh, between those two, there was this gap of time too long really for us to fathom. It was filled with anxious longing and waiting and hoping and wondering. But through those many long generations, God's people persevered in their waiting, spurred on by persistent hope. They were spurred on by hope in the treasured prophecies that said the Messiah was going to come one day. And so they passed on generational faith in the Lord. Excuse me. They passed on that generational faith as many of them chose to trust God. They chose to trust that he would one day fulfill his promises. Now, they didn't know the term Christmas that we use today, of course, but they're waiting upon waiting upon waiting. Waiting that was scales of magnitude beyond the anticipation and that we face and the suspense we face each year now. Waiting that endured through lifetimes. Lifetimes that came and went with nothing to hold on to but a distant promise still out on the horizon. There was a deep aching for Messiah to arrive. And so I think many of them may have joined with my uncle and with us in saying, come on, Christmas, like they just couldn't wait for the Messiah to come. Well, our Advent message series for this year is going to explore that longing, that they knew. And spoiler alert, we're also going to see that Jesus fulfilled not only their longing, he fulfilled all those prophecies and promises as the Messiah. Now, like I said, no one feels the ache of longing for Christmas more than a child. I mean, when you tell a kid it's 25 more sleeps until Christmas, like, what? That feels like forever. That's just torture to a kid. It's so long. And so to help endure that long wait, a lot of families have made it an annual tradition to use Advent calendars. Maybe you've done this at your house. I mean, we've used Advent calendars over the years in the Meyer household. We've had the Playmobil ones when my kids were really young and they get a little toy each day. We've had chocolate Advent calendars, which are really tasty. All right, we've done that over the years. My kids are now grown, so I don't get them an Advent calendar every year. But this year, I decided to do it. And so my daughter got a coffee Advent calendar with a different flavor of coffee to try every day throughout the month of December. And she has this increasingly refined coffee taste, and so she'll get to indulge in that. For my foodie of a son, I sent him an Advent calendar that has a different artisan cheese sample for every day of December. I did not send him the wine to pair with the cheese, okay? But he gets to do that on his own. But he's got the cheese for every day. Well, you may have noticed that we have here at First Hearst our own Advent calendar right over here on the platform. And Miss Glory Joy has recruited someone to help me open it today so we can see just what's inside. So Jameson McCraner is going to come up here. Jameson, come on, buddy. And he's going to come up here and help me out. Yeah, go ahead. Welcome Jameson to the stage. And while he's coming up, you're good right there. Let me say just a huge thanks to the Kraft and Smith families, especially Peggy Kraft and Brooke Smith, who took my big idea and they made it happen over here with this Advent calendar. But Jameson, buddy, we are going to, today's the 30th, right?
Yeah.
So we're going to open box number 30. Did you find box 30 yet?
I don't think there is one.
You are correct. There is not one. All right. It was a trick question. All right. Actually, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Tomorrow is the first.
Yeah.
So we're going to open box number one for tomorrow. We're going to cheat just a little bit, but don't do that at home, okay? Kids, don't do that at home, all right? Don't try this at home. Just we're open box number one tomorrow. But today at church, we're going to open box number one, all right? Is that good? All right, now before we do, tell me, is there something, Jameson, that you maybe have at the top of your Christmas list?
A Monopoly board game.
A Monopoly board game. Okay, I think maybe that'll work out for you, all right? That sounds doable, to be honest. Do you think maybe there's a Monopoly board game in the Advent calendar today?
The box looks a little small for it to fit.
Good analytical answer there. I like that, all right? Well, why don't we open it up and see what we got here today, all right?
Okay.
Box number one, here we go. Drum roll. And we have, don't get too excited now. What do we have?
It's a doctor's kit.
Yep, doctor's kit. That's what you were hoping for this Christmas, right?
Totally.
Right after Monopoly.
Yeah, totally.
Totally, I bet, yeah. I mean, we got the stethoscope and all that other stuff in there. And
very cool.
Okay, yeah. Sorry, you don't get to take this home.
Oh.
Are you disappointed?
Sort of.
All right, well, I'm sorry. I'm here to disappoint. That's what I do. All right. But Jameson, I appreciate your help today. Don't you guys appreciate Jameson's help today? You've done a great job. Give me a fist bump, buddy. All right, thanks. Why would we have a doctor's kit to talk about Jesus today? I was supposed to ask Jameson this question, and I forgot to. So, and the answer, of course, is because Jesus healed people all the time. And this represents, he didn't use a doctor's kit to do it, but it represents the fact that he healed people. He is the healer. All right, so when we go back and we look at the prophecies over long generations, the Lord's prophets, they spoke his word of promise. They spoke these prophecies about the Messiah who would come. And many of those prophecies talked also about how when the Messiah comes, he will be our healer. In fact, Isaiah 35 is one example of that. Now, Isaiah prophesied 800 years before Christ was born. And Isaiah said this in verse number 4 of chapter 35, say to those who have an anxious heart, behold, your God will come. He will come and save you. Verse 5 says, then the eyes, when he comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. He was talking about when Messiah comes, he's going to be the healer. Malachi built on that in chapter 4, verse 2. Now Malachi was 300 years after Isaiah. Still 500 years till Christ would come. But he said, for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise. He was talking about the dawning of the day when Messiah would finally be here. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Other prophecies, we go back to Isaiah chapter 53. And he said there in verse number 4, surely he has borne, the Messiah, surely he has borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. But as you see on screen, we also have Matthew chapter 8 up there. And these verses say, fast forward 800 years, and it says, that evening they brought to Jesus many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and what? Healed all who were sick. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. This was to fulfill the prophecy. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Well, you look at the screen and you can see that's not exactly what Isaiah said though, right? He talked about griefs and sorrows. But actually, if you go back to the original Hebrew, it allows for the translation the way that Matthew quoted it, speaking of illnesses and diseases, because while Isaiah was talking about the coming of the Messiah who would intercede for our sin, at the same time he was prophesying about how Messiah would be our healer. You know, we spent our summer this year studying from Matthew's gospel, that same chapter 8, as well as chapter 9. We looked at how Jesus just performed these back to back to back, just healing after healing. He was all the time healing people of their physical ailments. It was part of his great mercy ministry. But you know, even John the Baptist found himself wrestling with doubts about Jesus. In fact, in Luke chapter number 7, we read over there where John the Baptist, he was in prison, but he sent a couple messengers to find Jesus and ask him this revealing question. Luke 7 verse 20 says, and when the men had come to him, when they came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the one who's to come or shall we look for another? This is how Jesus answered. In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them. He turned to these messengers and said, you go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. So John asked this question, are you really the one we've been waiting for all this time? Or shall we look for another? Should we just go back to waiting? Actually, the Greek behind look for in that verse, it's the Greek word prostokao. It means to wait for someone to arrive. Imagine the picture of like a child who's leaning over the back of the couch, looking out the window Christmas morning, just waiting for grandpa's car to finally pull in the driveway. That's the picture of this word. And John the Baptist asked Jesus, are you really the one we've been waiting for, or should we just go back to the window and look for someone else? And how did Jesus answer him? Tell John what you just saw here today. Tell him about how people are being healed. Tell him the prophecies are coming to pass. Tell him I'm the healer. That's proof enough that I am the promised Messiah, because the prophecies of the Messiah were so entangled with the prophecies of the healer. Jesus said, this is proof that I am the Messiah. The people, including John the Baptist, had been waiting and waiting for so long for the healer to come. And in John chapter 5, we get to our main text for this morning. We find one who wasn't necessarily waiting for prophecy to be fulfilled, but he sure was waiting for a healer. We're going to pick up in verse number 2 of John 5. And it says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool. In Aramaic, it's called Bethesda. which has five roofed colonnades, and in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Verse 5 says, one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered, well, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm going, another steps up before me. Another steps down before me, rather. And Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. We're gonna come back to verse number 9, but first we'll circle back and explain why he answered Jesus pretty strangely there in verse number 7. So, depending on which English translation you're reading in this morning, you may have found that there's some more at the end of verse number 3 and an entire verse number 4 that we didn't read this morning. It's not in the ESV text. And that's because that particular content, its reliability is questionable at best. It does not appear in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts of John's gospel. It's not considered part of the original inspired text of the Word of God. It's believed that that end of verse 3 and verse 4, it's believed that that was added along the way somewhere by a scribe who was trying to help out and give a little context over in the margin there to help understand why this guy answered as he did in verse number 7. And so let me explain to you or tell you just what that extra content says to give the context. After it tells us in verse 3 that a multitude of blind, lame, paralyzed were laying near the Bethesda pool, that added, uninspired note says they were waiting for the moving of the water because an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. When that happened, whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. It makes it sound as if this was some miracle pool of healing waters. But in fact, that was nothing more than a superstition. And so that helps us understand why Jesus answered, or excuse me, why the man answered as he did in verse 7. But pick up in verse number 9. In the middle of that, it says, now that day was the Sabbath. And so in verse 10, the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Verse 11, but he answered them, well, the man who healed me, I wonder if he stressed it that way. The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. I think I'm going to listen to what that guy said. Verse 12, well, they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Wrong question. I'd be asking, really? Who's the guy that healed you? But they were focused on the fact that he's carrying a bed. Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had withdrawn and there was a crowd, as there was a crowd in the place. We're going to stop there in our text. You know, you can probably look at yourself this Thanksgiving weekend and say, you know, I'm just so thankful. I'm so grateful for the health that I have, that I'm not as one of those invalids just laying around Bethesda's pool, wasting away in some desperate superstition. But let me tell you, in the short time that we have remaining this morning, we're going to quickly point out three ways that you just may be a lot like this man that Jesus healed that day. For instance, notice first that he was waiting for a lifetime. A lifetime. The word there says that he was an invalid. And that summarizes the condition that these people were living in there around the Pool of Bethesda. This was a world long before the ADA, long before there were accommodations made for people facing physical challenges. These folks truly were invalids. They were unable to care for themselves, blind, lame, paralyzed. Some translations include the word withered there. But to me, it seems kind of a cruel term, invalid. Especially because it's spelled identically to another word, invalid. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you feel about like those empty folks who were surrounding that Bethesda pool, like they had felt blind, lame, paralyzed, withered. Maybe you feel like an invalid when it comes to spiritual life and how to connect to the Lord and how to live out this life that the Word of God instructs us. Or maybe you feel like an invalid when it comes to finding true fulfillment and how you spend your days. Or when it comes to having peace in your spirit, you just feel as paralyzed as they did. Maybe your hard life has been littered with struggles and heartaches, broken relationships, and wasted opportunities. And truth be told, you're just tired. You're worn. You feel withered. Maybe cruel voices have spoken into your life. Or maybe some cruel voices in your own head have told you that you're not just an invalid, you're invalid. Null, void, worthless, unacceptable. And all your life, you've been waiting to feel a sense of joy, of hope, of purpose, and peace. This unnamed man that Jesus healed that day, he too had been waiting his whole life, a whole lifetime. In fact, verse 5 tells us he'd been an invalid 38 years waiting by that pool of Bethesda. Hopeless years, right there within reach of what he thought would heal him. But he had no one to help him get into the pool. And so days drug on and he just lay there festering in the stench of sickness and disease that surrounded him. Physical struggle, missed opportunities, ongoing heartache. These were his constant companions as the days bled into months and those months crept into long year after empty year, still with no healing. In fact, history tells us that the average lifespan for a man in the first century Roman world was less than 38 years. This guy literally waited a lifetime, but found no healing. And maybe that's what you'd have to say of your life today. That you've been waiting a lifetime to find healing and hope and peace, waiting for a healer in this sin-sick world. And I want you to know this morning, you don't have to wait anymore. The healer has come. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. He's here. Secondly, that invalid man was depending on the wrong source. As he interacted with Jesus, did you notice he never answered the Lord's direct question? Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" Like that's a yes or no question. But his response, he answered Jesus, said, "Well, I don't have anyone to help me get into the pool when the water's stirred. What am I going to do?" He just passed over the Savior's simple question and offer of healing that came with it. Because in his mind, that mystical, magical pool was the only way he could ever be healed. That's what he thought. Archaeologists have unearthed the Bethesda pool there in ancient Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate. And in fact, it's been discovered that this pool actually was fed by an underground spring. And so this stirring of the water, that was those periodic times when the spring feeding the pool caused the surface to stir. It wasn't quite the display of like Old Faithful in Yellowstone, you know, but it was a similar kind of geothermic activity that was causing that water to stir. It was not a mysterious unseen angel. But this guy and so many other people around him, they were trusting in that misled superstition to try to find healing. But as an invalid, he just wasn't able to pull himself up and into the pool. Whenever the waters were stirred, there was this frantic race that began among an army of invalids. A race won only by the most capable among them. Or in other words, their flimsy superstition saw only the least needy reach the pool. So why did they all continue to trust in this superstitious nonsense? Well, we don't really know the answer to that. But I suspect that it was driven largely by their just abject desperation. Like they lay there and said, "But what if it's real? What if it works this time? What if I somehow make it into the pool? This could be the only chance I have at a normal life." But in the end, they all were trusting in something that would never be able to heal them anyway. A lot like today. When people the world over are trusting in false religions, or they're trusting in themselves to be enough, or they're trusting in their own self-righteousness. They're trusting in superstitious religious rituals, or many who are trusting in some charlatan on TV selling miracle water or blessed handkerchiefs. And again, maybe that sounds kind of like you. Maybe you've been depending on the wrong source to find that healing that your soul really longs for. I'm telling you, like this invalid learned that day by the pool of Bethesda, those superstitious antics will never heal. They will never satisfy. They will never save you. Only Jesus, the healer, can rescue you from the curse of sin and the emptiness that this life has brought you. Because he bore your sin's penalty when he died on Calvary's cross. He made a way to heal your sin-stained soul and give you his grace, his forgiveness, and eternal life. So what are you trusting in today? Finally, then this morning, we find this man also was benefiting from the healer's grace. That name Bethesda, it means house of grace. But it doesn't seem like it was quite living up to his name. Instead of grace for those who were unable to help themselves, this man found a constant competition for access to the pool, a competition he would never win. And yet it was in that same space where the Lord met him. And though he literally did nothing at all to earn or deserve the kindness of Jesus, still the Lord showered him with grace and with mercy. Jesus made Bethesda live up to his name. He made it a place of grace. But this unnamed man didn't even bother to find out who Jesus is. That's revealed in verse number 13. They asked him, "Who is this man?" He's like, I don't know. I didn't even ask. Like he got what he wanted, but he made no time for the one who wanted him. He benefited from the grace of the healer, but he did not have a saving faith in Jesus, the Messiah. And that too speaks of a lot of people in this world today. People who benefit from the common grace that the Lord extends to us. People that enjoy a good job or plenty of sustenance. They have financial resources to meet their needs. They enjoy the medical advances that mankind has been able to develop. And they enjoy medical care, quality care for them. And there's fulfilling relationships in their lives. And they have plenty of provision and protection for their family. Like us, people enjoy the Lord's grace, but so many fail to recognize that these blessings come from the benevolent hand of our gracious God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father. But those blessings are taken for granted while God's name is mocked and snubbed. So very many people benefit from the healer's grace, but don't have a saving faith in the healer himself. Is that you this morning? Are you basking in the blessings the Lord has provided, but you've not even bothered to seek him out or pursue him as Savior and Lord? He extends his grace to you freely, and he's worthy of your undying devotion and praise. Well, before we conclude with all this talk about the healer, let me just be clear. I cannot promise you today that because Jesus is the healer, you will be healed of your sickness that you're dealing with. I can't promise you that you're going to walk out of here and your marriage is going to be all better this afternoon. I can't tell you that the cancer patient in your family won't need chemo anymore. I can't say that your finances are going to turn around. Your 401k will be funded this week. I can't make any of those promises. I can't tell you that all the hardships and struggles suddenly will just become a thing that's forgotten, a thing of the past. I can't make any of those promises to you. But I can tell you this. In fact, I can promise you this, that Jesus is the healer you've been waiting for your whole life, even if you didn't know you needed him. He's the only one who can truly heal, who can give you that purpose and that fulfillment that you need and that you crave. And his grace is enough to heal the hurt that you have known in this hard life. But the question just lingers in the air today. Same question Jesus asked. Do you want to be healed? The Pharisees saw that healed man and they asked the wrong question. Who's the man that told you to carry your bed? They should have asked, who's this guy that healed you? I want to know him. You can know him today. You can know the healer. His name is Jesus. And like God's people of old, and like a kid at Christmas, you've been waiting in anxious anticipation for so very long, maybe your whole life, waiting for one who can heal the emptiness and hurt inside you. My friend, the wait is over. The Lord has come. Jesus is the healer. Won't you trust him today? Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for the hope that your word extends to us. Thank you that the promises we find here are true. All the prophecies have been fulfilled in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can rest in you and we can trust in you. Thank you that you've been the healer in so many of our lives today. We could testify, many of us in this room could testify how you've healed our lives, emptiness and brokenness. You've healed our sin sickness, given us salvation, so much that we could say thank you for. But Lord, we recognize that there's some folks sitting in the room today or watching online, folks, they've been benefiting from your grace, but they've never recognized you as Savior, Lord, and provider. They've been waiting a lifetime for a healer. God, would you be that for them today? May their answer to the question today be, yes, I want to be healed. May they cry out to Jesus. We ask that you would move among us, Spirit of God, in this time together, that you'd get the glory unto yourself as you transform hearts and lives by the power of the gospel. And all this we ask today in the powerful name of the healer. Amen.